that we ought to read the first six verses of chapter 4. Skip over chapter 3.
Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
We had in verse 14, he is our peace. Now in verse 17, we have that he came and preached peace to you which were afar off. We had seen in verse 14 that it's the peace that he has made between Jew and Gentile, and that we can apply that to any differences that naturally might exist on the part of any of us, that this has been removed through the cross of Christ. He has brought us all down on one level. We're all precious and valuable in his sight. But now here, I believe we have more that which has to do with how we are before God, that he is the proclaimer of peace. He has made peace, and he proclaims peace. And we see that in John chapter 20, when he comes into the midst of his own, and he said, peace be unto you. As the one who has accomplished the work of redemption, he can now bring the peace of God to us, the enjoyment of that peace. What a wonderful thing that is, to have that enjoyed in our souls. But what also is interesting, he preached to those who were afar off. Now, in other words, that is what he is still doing at the present time through his servants, and is viewed as something that he himself is carrying on. He's himself in the glory, but that message of peace is being brought and has been brought to us by those whom he has sent forth in his name.
Psalm 14 and 27, we read, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I believe that first peace was the peace of knowing that everything was settled between ourselves and a holy and a righteous God. Peace I leave with you, but my peace I give unto you, I believe was that peace that he knew as he went through this scene, walking in communion with the Father. And if we turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Oh, you'd have us going on in fellowship, communion with himself, and that your joy may be full. Communion with one another, and with the Father and the Son. Such would be our portion now, beloved, or what he desires us to have, that our joy may be full.
Here he's abolished those things that stood between Jew and Gentile, abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances for to make in himself of the two, one new man, and then it says, so making peace. And then that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So in order to bring us into this peace that he's made, he removes all enmity between Jew and Gentile so that they might become one new man in Christ, united to the head in heaven. And Christ is then spoken of as preaching peace. He came and preached peace. Well, when did he do that? He didn't preach peace to the Gentiles. To you which were afar off, that's the Gentiles. To them that were nigh as the Jews, Gentiles were dispensationally at a distance, and the Jews were dispensationally near. But now he's preached a peace that has brought us into not just a dispensational nearness, but that which is vital and real. It's by the blood of Christ. We've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, verse 13. So the Lord is spoken of here as the proclaimer of peace to both Gentiles and Jews, and he's been doing that for nearly 2,000 years from the glory. He's still preaching peace. True.
Interesting that nearly the same words, preaching peace, are used when the Gentiles were introduced in the tense of Acts. I'll just read a couple of verses there. In the tense of Acts, when Peter opens his mouth, and verse 34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him, with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And so that word goes on to the Gentiles. He's no respecter of persons now. The peace is preach to whosoever will.
You have the whole Trinity in verse 18. Through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now that's really Christian truth, isn't it? Certainly couldn't a no Jew in the Old Testament could have said so. And certainly not a Gentile, but here it's true of both now in Christ, in the new creation.
I like to think of that every time you pray, every time I pray, the three members of the Godhead are called to attention. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. What a power we have interested in us.
We approach the Father through Christ by the Spirit.
And that's the truth true of every believer, isn't it? Whether they're just saved or been on the way for 50 years, regardless of what ecclesiastical group they might be associated with, we through him both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's true of all Christians. How wonderful.
It works better than the telephone, and it's free. Just pray anytime, like Noah down in the whale's belly. Anytime, any place, pray.
Jonah.
Yeah.
Who
do
I say?
Noah. Well, Noah went through the over the flood in the ark. Noah, did he?
Yeah.
Okay. I got my names mixed up.
Jeremiah prayed as he stood before the king. We're not told what he prayed, but it was in a very short prayer. No outward indication of what he was doing. But he asked for help, and he got it. The king granted everything that Nehemiah asked for.
But addressing the father, that's distinctively Christian. In the millennium, they'll know God as the Most High God. We know him now. We address him now, just as he, the Son, when here below, addressed him, Father. We only have one time recorded in the Gospels where he addressed him as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Though in the prophetic scripture, Psalm 22, he says, thou art my God, even from my mother's belly. But all the other times in the Gospels, it's always Father. Even on the cross, it's Father, forgive them. And at the end, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But the position of Christ was unique and different during those 3 hours than he was bearing our sins. And Father would not have expressed what was transpiring during those 3 hours. It was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he has brought us into his own place and relationship. So as a risen man, he could say to Mary, go to my brethren and tell them I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So he puts us in his place before the Father and before God. And so these two prayers in Ephesians, the first one in the first chapter is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one in the third chapter is addressed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're brought into both. So the epistle begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of the epistles address our Heavenly Father, but they go beyond that truth, which was an advance for the Jewish disciples to know God as their Heavenly Father. But Christian place and position entitles us to address him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by the Holy Spirit. There isn't anything higher. There'll never be anything higher than that. We have been brought into the closest, most blessed of all relationships. For by one Spirit, through him, we have access to the Father.
The Fatherhood of God is presented in different ways in the Scriptures. We have, for instance, in the verses that we have read in chapter 4, one God and Father of all. There, God's fatherhood is not presented in the same way as we have it here in the second chapter. There we see him, you might say, as the originator. And in that way, every human being is in that relationship to him. It's that universal circle to which all human beings belong. And even when in the so-called Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, it is not that he is addressed there in the same way as we can by the Spirit now address him as Abba Father. It is as those who have been brought into the very family of God, who are the sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, that by the Spirit we can cry, Abba, Father. What a privilege, beloved. It's tremendous. I remember as a little boy, growing up in a Christian home, I was taught to pray. And there weren't many nights before I went to bed that I didn't pray. But I didn't have the liberty to say, Father. until the time came that I had assurance of salvation, and that I could boldly say, Father, by the Spirit. And what a wonderful position that is, to be in the family of God, to be an heir of God, to be co-heir with Christ.
Might be helpful for those who are younger to explain a little further why we don't use the term Heavenly Father or our Father which art in heaven. It's a term that, like was mentioned, was taught to the disciples before the present dispensation. It was proper for a people that who had their place here in this world, and it indicates distance. Our Father which art in heaven, the people on earth speaking to a Father in heaven, it indicates distance. If I were going to communicate to my Father in a different place, I would write a letter, I would have to put the address of where he was, because I am at a distance. But when I am right in the very presence of my Father, I can leave off all that direction of distance that was necessary when I was at a distance. Now we are brought into the